Well, we are going to be reflecting together on that passage that was just read from Mark chapter 1, but I think it's only right that before we take a look at God's word together, that we allow him to prepare our hearts and our minds for the message that he has for us. So would you please bow your heads and pray with me? Let's pray together. Lord God, we are indeed so grateful that you have gathered us back together in this place, that we can not only see one another face to face, but that we can meet with you around your word. And Lord, as we continue to learn of what it means to really speak of you, to be ambassadors for your kingdom, Lord, we pray that you would teach us, that you would give us hearts and minds to receive the message that you have for us this morning. And Lord, it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So the conversation was taking place over pizza in the open lounge of my dorm floor. The people who were gathered there was the RA of my floor, the girls' RA of the floor above me, and several of my fellow residents. We were living together in a dorm that was specifically designed to bring college students from different countries together. In this particular dorm, everybody was paired up with a roommate from another country. And the whole idea was that even as we were living together, we were learning. We were learning about our world. We were learning what it meant to be global citizens. And as typically happened, we would get together around various kinds of food because that's just what college students, no matter what country you're from, do. We gather around food and meals. And that particular night, we're gathered over pizza. And as typically happened with many of our conversations strayed into topics that most other people seem to have a hard time talking about. And I don't know why. We loved talking about politics, and we loved talking about culture, and we loved talking about religion, and comparing our differences, and talking about those differences, even having good, heated debates about our differences. And that night, the conversation was religion. And I, as a fairly young Christian at that point, let it slip in the conversation that I considered myself an evangelical Christian. Because what that meant to me was that I loved Jesus and I liked telling people about him. That's what it meant. I didn't know what a Lutheran was at that point. And I remember the guy's RA, a friend of mine, Raj, from India, had his pizza about halfway to his mouth. But when I let that slip, he almost dropped his slice. He said, "You're an evangelical Christian?" And I said, "Yeah." He's like, "Really?" I was like, "Yeah." He's like, "I never would have thought that about you." And I'm like, "Okay, but what? What do you mean?" And he's just like, "Well, there are evangelical Christians who come to my home country of India all the time. They typically come on short-term missions trips. And I've really had a lot of problems and struggles with that when they show up. And the reason why is because they come and they talk about the kindness and the love of their God, but then they have all these conditions by which we receive it." And so I asked him, "I need you to unpack that a little bit more for me." He's like, "Well, they'll come and they'll say, we're going to provide free meals for you and for your children, but your kids have to enroll in our Bible school first or no food. Or we're going to come and we're going to run this community development program, but only if you then participate in the Bible study. There's this kindness, but with conditions." And that just rubs me the wrong way. "And you just seem like such a nice person." And I don't know how you take that. That was a very bittersweet thing for me to hear, because on the one hand, that's heartbreaking. That his entire perception of Christians and Christianity and the church had been formed by a bunch of Christians who are not from his country, much less his community, coming into his space and speaking about the love of God, but then not demonstrating that love in the same unconditional way in which we've received it. But it was bittersweet, because on the other hand, though, it was an opportunity to change his perception, maybe not necessarily of white evangelical Christians, but to change his perception of Jesus through our relationship, through the conversations that we would have. Raj's follow-up question to me was, "So you're an evangelical Christian, why? What does that mean to you?" You see, kindness and friendship had opened a door that had previously been closed. And this morning, as we're continuing in our series called Speaking of Jesus, I want to talk a little bit about the role that kindness plays. And to help us do that, I want us to look for a moment at Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 40. Because what we see in Mark chapter 1, verse 40 and following, is that in order for people to know the love of God, they first need to experience it through the love of a person. That in order to truly know the love of God, they first experience it through the love of a person. Because you see, in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, we're introduced to a man who's been cut off from relationships with people. We read, a man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now you see, in ancient times, leprosy was not just a physical disease. Certainly, it had physical signs. It's one of the most debilitating physical diseases that you can have. Leprosy is one of these diseases that attacks your entire body. And what it does is it actually numbs and deadens your nerves even as it eats away at you. Furthermore, it attacks your immune system. It makes it very, very difficult to heal from wounds and cuts and scrapes and things like that normal people wouldn't have any issues with. So it certainly was a physical disease, and they didn't really have the means to address it. But in their eyes, it was more than a physical disease. It was a social disease, and it was a theological disease. It was a social disease because if you had leprosy, you had to then be cast out from your community. You were no longer able to live in your home. You were no longer able to live in your neighborhood. You were no longer able to live in your town. You had to go out into desert places, into wilderness places, where you either died from your disease or you died from something else. But it was also a theological disease in the sense that they believed that anyone who had this disease was now cursed by God. They weren't welcome in the synagogue. They weren't welcome in the temple. It was seen as a form of divine judgment upon them for something that they must have done. And as we think about that for a moment, I want you to put yourself in the sandals of this man. You see, leprosy doesn't kill quickly. It is a slow, wasting disease, and we have no idea how long this man was a leper. If it had been months, if it had been a year, if he'd been struggling with this for a decade, we have no idea. This is a man who has been cut off from every meaningful relationship he's ever had, who'd been told that he's cursed by God, and who daily experienced the ravages of a disease that 1 hour leaves you feeling numb and another hour lights your joints on fire. Pain and numbness, isolation and a lack of love. And he comes to Jesus and he asks one of the most honest questions that I think we find in the whole of the New Testament. He falls down on his knees. He says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. If you're willing. He has no idea if Jesus is willing. Not once does he question Jesus' power, which means that at some point he must have heard that Jesus was capable of healing. He must have heard that there was this new prophet in town who not only spoke with God's authority, but healed with God's hands. And his question is not, can you do it? His question is, are you willing? Are you willing to do it? Or are you just like everybody else who's told me that I'm not welcome, that I'm unclean, and that there's no room for me here? It's a very honest question. And it leaves us wondering, what is Jesus going to do? How will Jesus respond? And this is where I lose my mind at English translations of the Bible. Because the very next word that we hear in Mark's gospel is what we translate with the phrase, and Jesus was indignant. And you're like, wait a second, Jesus is mad at this guy? This guy is coming with like all of his pain and all of his heartache. Seriously? Jesus was indignant? That's the best we can come up with in English? Because you see, the word here is a very complex word. It's a very powerful Greek word. It's the word it's the verb splagnizomai, which is just a great word to say at some point. Can you say splagnizomai? You can say that with masks on, right? Splagnizomai. Splagnizomai, it's referring to the splagna, which is your intestines, okay? That's what that means. It's your guts. And what it really means is that he was so deeply stirred with emotion, it went down to his guts. And what Jesus is stirred by is not that this man would ask the question. That doesn't bother him in the slightest. What stirs Jesus so deeply is he sees a man that God made in his own image. A man that God loves. A man that God sees as his most treasured possession. As the psalmist writes, though a little lower than angels has been crowned with glory, he sees this beautiful creature made in the image of his Father, broken and outcast, and wondering if God still loves him. That's why he's stirred. That's why his insides are in turmoil, that anyone would ever doubt. And then Jesus does something truly incredible. He says, I am willing, be clean. And he reached out his hand and he touched the man. He reached out his hand and he touched the man. This is one of these little details that Mark includes in this account that I just absolutely have fallen in love with. And to really see the beauty of it, I want you just to think about it for a moment. Did Jesus have to touch this man to heal him? Not at all. We actually know that because there are many instances where Jesus never touches a person. And actually, one of my favorite instances is when a Roman centurion comes to Jesus and says, my servant is unwell, he's dying, and you can heal him. And Jesus is like, all right, cool, well, let's go to your house and I'll heal him. And he's like, no, I know that you're a man of authority and that if you just say the word, he's going to be healed. And Jesus is like, truly, I tell you, I've never found such faith in all of Israel. Go, for your servant is well. And he goes home and the man is healed. The servant is well again. See, Jesus doesn't even have to see a person to heal him. He could have seen this leper running to him from like 300 yards out and be like, dude, just relax, okay? Running, you don't have to do that. You're fine. Be clean. And this man would have been healed that moment. So why does he do it? Why does Jesus touch this man? It's because he doesn't just want to heal him physically. He wants to heal him emotionally and spiritually. This is a man who has possibly gone years without human touch. That if at any point anybody not only paid attention to him, much less laid hands on him, it would have been in anger to drive him out, to chase him away, to beat him and strike him with sticks and to throw stones. And Jesus knows that this man, what he desperately needs is not just that he would be physically healed, but that he would be emotionally healed, socially healed, and spiritually healed. And so Jesus does one of the kindest, most compassionate things he can think of. He reaches out and he touches him. See, we as human beings, we desperately need touch. Talk to any early childhood specialist, early childhood psychologist, what will they tell you? They will tell you that children who are not touched and snuggled and loved by their parents develop deep social and emotional issues as they get older. That even as adults, we deeply long for physical contact with another person, to shake a hand, to receive a hug, to have that reassuring hand on your shoulder. We are designed for contact. We're designed for connection, which is why, by the way, this pandemic sucks so much, right? It's because during this time, we can't do that in the way that we want to. We have to shelter in with our families, so I hope you all are hugging each other in your own households, okay? But we need contact, we need touch, and Jesus gives it to this man in an incredible act of kindness. And furthermore, he wants him to be restored to his community. And so what I actually love, this has always baffled people. They're just like, so why does Jesus then tell him, don't talk about this? Because of what Jesus says next, he's like, what I want you to do is I want you to go to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as what? A testimony to them. I want the priests to hear that God still heals. Because the average person already knew that God still heals. They've already been like chasing Jesus around in massive crowds. It's like, I want the priests to know too. And there's this Old Testament law that said if you'd been cleansed by God of your leprosy, you go to the priest and you show them that you have been healed. He's like, I want you to go and tell them. I need the priests to know. Because he knows that if the priests know, then this man is truly welcome back, not only in the temple, but in the synagogue and to his communities and all these things. He's like, I want you to experience the full healing that I have for you. But this guy just can't help himself because you know what? More than COVID-19, kindness is contagious. And the kindness of Jesus is something that he just can't keep to himself. He goes around telling everybody what Jesus has done for him. Not just the priests, everyone. And in a massive twist, we read these words at the very, very end. It says, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. I don't know if that's like a foreshadowing of the gospel or what. I mean, that's an amazing statement because think about it. This man was an outcast in lonely places. And yet Jesus, the only truly clean, perfect person, touches him and takes his place. And now Jesus is the outcast in lonely places. See, that's the kind of kindness that God has toward us. That's the kind of love that he shows. He's willing to span any barrier, anything that would keep us from knowing his goodness and his love, to enter into our world to do what? To touch us. To in tangible ways help us to experience that goodness. How does he do it? In simple acts of loving kindness. Love how Paul puts this when he's writing to Titus in Titus chapter 3. He says, you know, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. You see, in Jesus, we experience the kindness and love of God. I love how Paul puts it. He says, when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. What does he mean by that? He means that Jesus actually became one of us and touched us. You see, if all we needed was for God to say, I love you, they'd already had 1,000 years of that. It's called the Old Testament. Prophet after prophet, writing after writing, speaking of God's love. But we need more than that as human beings. And God wasn't content to simply shout about his truth or speak of his love. He came into our world to demonstrate it. He became a human being who shared in our joys and our pains, who sat at tables with us, who shared a meal, who heard our stories, and who in love reached out and embraced the outcast. That's the kindness that we've received from our God. And that's the kindness we're called to share. See, it's one thing to tell a person that you love them, or that God loves them, or that Jesus loves them, but it's another thing to show it and to demonstrate it. Because sometimes the open door, the door that God desires to be opened to a spiritual conversation, first has to come through a hand of kindness. And so as we think about our own calling to be ambassadors who speak of Jesus, my question is this: is our message embodied and lived out through our hands? Have people experienced the love and the kindness of God in the service that we render, in the compassion that we show? Because too often, I think we are content to think, if I just say what the truth is, or repost that awesome blog, or share that podcast, or tweet that thought, someone's going to come to faith. That may be true. But I think what they need more than our words is they first need our presence. They first need our hands. They first need to know and experience the love of God through our kindness to them. It's hard to trust someone you don't know. It's hard to love someone that you don't know if they love you. And the greatest thing that God has called us to be is to be his ambassadors. He calls us what? The body of Christ. His hands and feet. Bringing his kindness into the world in tangible ways so that people might know of his love. That's what my friend Raj needed. He didn't need Christians to come and tell him about Jesus and speak of God's love. As a college-educated student, he can read plenty of books. He needed to see the love of Jesus embodied in someone who knew him, who loved him, who cared about him, who was willing to live with him and share a table. And I don't know where Raj's journey ultimately ended up, but I do know that over that semester, doors began to open. Because his question to me is, why? Why are you a Christian? What is it that makes you want to follow Jesus? And boy, there's a lot to share. But it all starts with his love. And that is what we are called to bring to the world. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who truly reveals God's love and God's kindness, that we say, Amen. May it be so, Lord, in us. Amen.